It is good to see each and every one of you this day, and we certainly want to welcome you to North Street Church and Easter Sunday. I'd like you to take a Bible, and today we're going to open our Bibles two times. Once to the book of Ephesians, and that'll be at the beginning and the ending of the message. And then we'll be looking at the book of Luke chapter 24 for the main text of today's sermon. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 16. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul, a man who was not a believer that Jesus was the Christ and did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, who then became a believer. And he becomes known as the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, and he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And if you'll notice, verse 16, clear through verse 21, is one sentence. We're not going to decline all of that, but I want you just to notice that. But he says, beginning in verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And that's what I want to draw attention to today, that the eyes of your heart would be opened to the truth of God's holy word and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living Savior. And if you go on in that text, you'll see that Paul says this. He says, you may know the hope, the riches, the immeasurable greatness. And he says, God worked that, verse 20, in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is the guarantee. This is what makes the difference. If we had a crucified Savior, but not a resurrected Savior, we would have a great martyr of the faith that certainly would be worthy of emulating His characteristics, but He couldn't change a life, just like any other hero in any world religion. But Paul says God accomplished that through Jesus, verse 21. He is now far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, above every name, not only in this age, but the age to come. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things, the church, which is body, His body, which is the fullness of Him who fills all and all. There are many dominating spirits out there. There are many life-threatening, philosophies out there. There's much, personal pride and call that says, I can do this by myself. And Paul was a religious man who knew a lot about God. He believed in God, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And a lot of us are like him. We found our way. We're good men and good women, and we think we can handle all of this. Well, today, I want you to know there were a couple people walking down a road. We're going to walk with them, and Jesus shows up, and their lives become completely different. And so let me begin with prayer before we open to our text for the day. Almighty Father, we come before You and thank You, not simply for the power of Your Word and Your Spirit, but we thank You for the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, the Lord of all and the Savior of all who call upon His name. And Lord, as we've gathered here this day, we come searching and believing. We come as honest and earnest seekers of the faith. We come in celebration of the victory. We've learned here already this morning that there's a particular spirit of wisdom and revelation that becomes ours through Christ. There's a peculiar hope that uniquely belongs to all who truly believe. There are spiritual riches in store. They're on loan to the church of the redeemed. And there's a tapping in of the same power that You used to raise Your Son from the dead, that resurrection power that changes lives even today. And so we come to give praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. His name is above every other name. He's now seated at Your right hand. All authority and power and dominion belongs to Him. He's the head of this church, the head of the true church. And in Him we have the available of all of Your fullness. Would You come and be amongst us? Thank You for the resurrection. Unleash the power of Your truth and transformation in this house today. open the eyes of our hearts that we may see Him for whom He really is. In His powerful and holy name I pray. Amen. Our Easter sermon series is entitled Alive. And in this sermon series, we've been examining the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as recorded in the Bible. And as we do that, we're using an approach that we've named, looking at the evidence, an approach named forensic apologetics, which I'm saying is an investigation, an investigative approach using reasoned arguments as a defense of the faith. And to date, we've investigated Jesus' non-appearance, his first post-resurrection non-appearance to Peter and John. They raced to the tomb because the tomb was empty and he wasn't there. And that's an evidence. Something happened to that body. Where did it go? And then he appeared to Mary Magdalene in that same sermon from John chapter 20. And we examined his post-resurrection appearances to the disciples last week, to 10 of them. One had committed suicide, Judas Iscariot, if you remember that. One was not at this particular assembly, Thomas. He wasn't gathered with the disciples there and behind closed doors. And Jesus appeared. And then a week later, he appeared again to those 11 disciples. Thomas was with them. And that's where he said, "Look, Thomas, it's me. See my wounds? Put your hand in my side." Thomas was outspoken. He was bold. He said, "I will not believe unless you prove it. If I can put my fingers into the holes in his hand and my hand in his side," and could you imagine that he met his match in Jesus when he said, "Here, Thomas, go ahead, put your hand in there." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God, my Master, my Boss, my one and only, the authority of all, my Lord and my God, worthy of worship." And so today, we're going to pick up, not in the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And you might want to mark that and hold that ready. So here's some background information just to catch us up. On Thursday, Jesus spent his time with his disciples. They celebrated the Passover meal and he gave it a new meaning. We know it as the Last Supper and today the Lord's Table. And we go to the Lord's Table weekly at North Street Church. He later moved to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where his betrayer brought the soldiers, and that's where the servant's ear was lashed off by Peter and Jesus put it back on. And he was arrested there and held for court. If we had to name the charges would be blasphemy, sedition, and treason, some combination of those. On Friday morning, they got to court early. By 6 a.m., he was already on trial. By 9 a.m., he was being nailed to the cross. By 3 p.m., he was dead. He had uttered, "It is finished. It is completed. Tetelestai." It sounds like he admitted defeat, but it really was a victory cry that he said, "Paid in full. I've done what I've come to do, pay the price of the penalty of sin." And Friday evening, as the Sabbath was about to begin, he was buried by a man named Joseph, who was from the town of Arimathea. He was a member of the Jewish council. He was called a good and righteous man. He had not consented to the decision to have Jesus tried and crucified. He attained permission to take Jesus' body from the cross. And he and another follower named Nicodemus, you met him back in John chapter 3. He's the man to whom Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom." And Nicodemus said, "What's that mean, born again? Do you go back inside your mom and come out?" And Jesus said, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit." But those two men, Jewish men who were, I want to say, quiet disciples. They're not leading disciples. They weren't apostles. And I have to say, there's some of those men out there today, men and women, and I really appreciate you You're not the one who volunteers to teach a class necessarily or to, you know, lead a charge in some way or another, but you are faithful. You're faithful in prayer. And you know, you come through in the greatest of moments. And God uses you. And I want to commend you if you're like Joseph or if you're like Nicodemus. And just, you know, be with us. Hang in there and be faithful to the end. But these two men buried him, and the Bible makes it clear then on Friday that the women disciples, now they weren't the apostles, but there was this group of women that followed Jesus and the apostles. The women disciples had come from Galilee, followed him throughout his ministry. They went to see where he was buried. So in their minds they marked, it's that tomb behind that stone. And they went back and prepared spices for anointing, because once the Sabbath was over, they intended to come back and anoint his body. And so that's Thursday and Friday. On Saturday, it was the Sabbath, and they rested according to the law. On Sunday, they show up. The passage we're going to read takes place on Sunday afternoon. But early in the morning, Andy told you already from Luke 24, the ladies show up and they want to anoint the body of Jesus, and the body is not there, and there's two men in dazzling white apparel. All the men that have white shirts on today, stand up. Okay, all the men that have white shirts on, stand up. Well, almost white, stand up. Okay. Half, you have some white on your shirt somewhere, stand up. I almost wore a completely white shirt. Okay, good. See how dazzling these guys are? How could you miss them? You know, and here's these two men in dazzling white clothing. And the ladies are meek and timid and sort of don't want to look up. And they say, "What? Why are you here? Why are you looking amongst the dead? Don't you remember the message?" And they got their courage back. And they went to tell the disciples. And you know, the Bible says when the ladies told the disciples rejected their words. It seemed like an idle tale to them. But down in there, down in that belly somewhere, they thought, maybe it's true. They should have known. They should have beat the women there, but they didn't beat the women. The women beat them there, just like the faithful ladies. You're always first. But down in there, when as a group they said, maybe it's not true, I don't think it. Peter and John thought, maybe it is. And they set out on that foot race. John gets there first. Peter gets there after him. Peter enters the tomb first. And when we read all of the accounts, you'll see that John saw and believed, and that Peter, let that settle in his heart, and he marveled at what had happened. So that all happened in the morning. What we're about to read happens in the afternoon. I just want to fill you in what happens that night. That night, Sunday, Easter, okay. That morning he appeared to Mary Magdalene, he appeared to Peter, he appeared, you see, what we're going to read today in the afternoon. And that night the apostles are gathered in this locked door, because here's what they were thinking. Hey, they killed our king, they killed Jesus. We're next. They're going to crucify. We've got to have a plan. Our king said, this is going to happen. Stay faithful. Stay in Jerusalem. We want to obey him, but we better watch our backs because we're next. And they were gathered in this upper room, and that's when Jesus appears to them and says, peace be to you. And the disciples, although they should have known, thought they were seeing a disembodied spirit, like a ghost, see. And Jesus said, now wait, fellas, I've already spoken. See my wounds. And then Luke records this, that as they were standing there marveling, he said, you have anything to eat? Just like a man, you know, hard day. You have anything to eat? But it was for a purpose. He said, I want to show you that I'm physical, but glorious. Remember, he walked through the closed door, but he wasn't a ghost. And the Bible says that he said, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it. And next week we're going to have him eat some fish too up at the lake. Okay, but I think that's amazing. And he was saying, hey, do ghosts eat fish? And then I got to thinking, you know, maybe for Easter we ought to be eating fish instead of ham. Because, you know, ham is an unclean meat to the Jews and it's not kosher. And Jesus had fish on Easter. Maybe we ought to be having fish instead of ham. But let's get to our text. Here's the scene. There's a fellow named Clopas or Cleopas. Never met a man named Clopas. Have you? Like, hey, Clopy, come over here. You know, wonder what his nickname was. But a man named Clopas and an unnamed individual are walking along the road. They're going to Emmaus, and they're having a conversation about current events. They're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. They're talking about the, you know, the scuttle in Jerusalem. They're talking about everything that could be talked about. And as they're walking along the road, up comes this mystery man. He says, what's up? What are you talking about? And they say, haven't you heard? And they engage in this lengthy question and answer session that becomes a teaching conversation. And before the day ends, they understand. They come to an understanding of who he really is. So let's go there to Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. So open your Bible if it's a book or if it's on your device. Open up with me and let's start Luke 24, 13. That very day, the day he arose, that afternoon, that very day, two of them, disciples, followers, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Like, you don't know? What? What? Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, I just think that's great. You know, I mean, Jesus met them on their level like he does us. And he knows everything. But he lets us reveal ourselves to him. And it helps us to get in touch with who we really are and where we really are. So as if anybody knew what things, the guy that's asking the question had the answer. And we all know that's a good technique anyhow. He thought of it. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They were in disbelief. That's why they were sad to say, you know what? He had promise. He had vision. And they killed him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They killed him. We thought he was the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, God's deliverer. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, the mystery man says to them, the guy who said what thing says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And so here's the seminary professor, the rabbi of rabbis, saying, guys, I just want to help you out here. Don't live in your disbelief. It's really true. Now, he didn't yet identify himself. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, you know, some of us like to hand out tracts that have an outline of the gospel, and they're beneficial. In fact, some people's testimony is built around finding a tract in a restaurant at night, cleaning it, right? Raise your hand if that's how you came to know the Lord. That's how Bridget came to know the Lord. She was cleaning a restaurant, and somebody had left a tract that was laying on the floor, and she picked it up. But if Jesus had a tract that day, it had been a big one. It would be as big as a Bible. He's not only the author, he knows it from cover to cover. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, getting closer to Emmaus. And he acted as if he was going a little farther. See, they were going to take a turn in the road, and he just pretended. I like this, you know. Like, what things? And he knew he was going to stay with them, but he just kept on moving. And they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's toward evening and the day's far spent. And that was is a Middle Eastern custom. That was a custom of the Jews. If you met a friend and they had a need, you know, and the sun was setting, hey, come on and stay. And so they strongly said, stay with us. And so he went to stay with them. And he was at table with them. He was having dinner. And look at what it says. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Sounds like the Lord's Supper, but they were having a meal. And he took a disc of bread, you know, the kind of non-bread looking bread rather than a whole loaf, I would imagine. And he broke off and said, here. And their eyes were open. And they recognized him for who he was. And he vanished from their sight. When I read that, I think, he was right in front of them and they couldn't see him. And then when they saw him, he disappeared. And you know, I think a lot of times God's at work in our life like that and we miss him. And as soon as we get hold of him, it's like, where'd he go? Verse 32, they said to each other, like, here's your bread, gone. And they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I mean, what they were saying was, you know, the Spirit was testifying to our spirits that everything he was saying is true. We should have known when, you know, like a good 2-hour sermon seemed like 10 minutes. Anybody like those 2-hour sermons that seemed like 10 minutes? Okay, this won't be one, I promise. Don't worry. But they said, he just went on and on and told us more and more. And it was like our hearts were on fire. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. I just want you to see, they got back on the road. They took another walk, headed back to Jerusalem, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, which he had appeared to Peter after he didn't appear to Peter. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so today I want to just visit this passage from a couple of different angles, well, about 3 angles and then an application. But I want you to take notice of something, that they were just walking along at the beginning. And when they were just taking a walk, their eyes were blinded and their hearts were burdened. And at the end, they're walking along again, headed to tell the disciples, and their eyes are opened and their hearts are burning. And I think that's a good way to describe, you know, our walk naturally and our walk supernaturally. By nature, we're just taking a walk and our eyes are blinded and our hearts are burdened. But when God gets a hold of us, our eyes are opened and our hearts are burning. So I want to share with you four spiritual insights to help you clearly see clearly when you're on the road with Jesus. First of all, I say this. Look at life like this, that life is a journey. Put yourself with Clopas. You can be the unnamed disciple. We really don't know if it was might have been his wife, if it was two men or a man and a woman. But life is a journey. Your life, my life, is one long spiritual journey. And I can tell you my story, and you can tell me your story. And I say this, the 7 miles to Emmaus can last a lifetime. From the beginning, the Bible refers to our spiritual life as a walk with God. Clear back in the book of Genesis chapter 5, it says, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Jesus invites us to walk in His footsteps. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And the Bible commands us to walk in the Spirit and implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And so I just want you to think about, you know, the journey of your life is like taking a walk. And by nature, our eyes are blind and our hearts are burdened. And I just ask you, how are you doing on the journey? You don't have to raise your hand, but who has a burdened heart? Who walks with a heavy heart? Who doesn't understand? Who wants to know more? Who wants the rest of the story? And see, when our hearts are burdened and our eyes can't see, it seems like the story of a resurrected Savior certainly can't be true. I want to ask you, you know, do you see God at work in your life? I can guarantee you that God has shown up more than once and walked with you along the way. Maybe you've just missed Him for who He really is. Here's a couple promises from Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, He says, come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And in Matthew chapter 5, I love this, Jesus said, one of the Beatitudes, blessed, okay, spiritually tuned in, seeing life how God wants you to see it, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what's it say? See God. They'll see God. And so when we walk with our eyes focused on Him and not all the things of the world, it's about one thing. See, if you go to the store today and you buy 100% pure olive oil, how much water's in it? None. It's only olive oil. And see, that's how we're called to walk, with our eyes only fixed on Him, not on the world and Him, not on ourselves and Him, on Him alone. And when we are pure in heart, we'll see God at work everywhere. When I was young, I thought that meant, you know, when you're pure, you'll go to heaven and get to see God. And it certainly is applicable, but it means in this life, if you'll be dedicated to that one thing, you'll see God at work in places you've never would have seen Him before. And so, very simply, I just want to encourage you to be thinking about, you know, life is a journey. Secondly, today, I want to have you think about this. There are God sightings all along the way. God has intersected your path more than once. I know He certainly has done mine. That's what your testimony is, you know. My testimony is my story about the time God came and walked alongside of me for a while And then after a while, I recognized him for who he really is. And he doesn't just show up once in a lifetime. He shows up time and time again. I was at Home Depot on Thursday. And a man who works there came to our church when he was a little boy. And he and I struck up a conversation, and we got to talking just mildly about life and what counts and the Lord. And I said something like, well, that's the Lord at work. And he said, what'd you say? And I said, that's the Lord at work. And he said, you know, I have a plaque in my kitchen. It's not worded just like that, but that's the effect. That's the Lord at work. And he went on to tell me how far he got away from God and how the Lord found him along the road and brought him back home. And he said, for me to see God, I had to be broken. He said, here's how I tell people now. He said, it's like I started out in the basement, and now I'm allowed to be upstairs in the rest of the house. And then he said, I get goosebumps when I talk about what God did in my life. And he said, see? And he had a short sleeve shirt on, and his big muscled forearms had prickled up, giving the appearance of a plucked goose. And when I saw that, mine did too. And I have goosebumps right now, do you? You know, that's how God works. And I wonder, is that what they meant when they said, you know, when he was teaching us, we got goosebumps. You know, our hearts were burning. We were connecting with what he said. We could understand truth. For me, over 45 years ago, through hard family times and foolish words and foolish decisions, God found me and walked alongside me and brought me back on the path. And he wants to do the same for you. What's your story? See, to be clear, we're walking through life and God shows up, and sometimes we recognize him, and sometimes we're completely blind to him, so to speak. So I can tell you about the times he walked with me and I saw him and could identify him, but I can't tell you about the times when he walked with me, but he could, and I missed him. And I know this. Like all men, I'm a bit of a stubborn, do-it-myself kind of guy. And it's in desperate times and brokenness that I can see the Lord the best and hear His voice the best. And I'm sure it's not only we men, I'm sure it's ladies too, that, you know, He gets our attention in more ways than one. And not even that He causes everything, but He uses everything. And so he's with us in the good times and he's with us in the hard times. And the only reason he has the power is because he rose from the dead. If he died on the cross and stayed dead, that means he didn't have the power. He didn't have the power over death. But this day makes it so important that we can understand and know that he walks with us and talks with us, like the old hymn says. And I just want to say, what's it going to take for you to see how much God has pursued you? I mean, the Bible makes it clear. In times past, He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through theophanies, things like burning bushes. But in these final days, the Bible says He spoke through the cross. I mean, if you want a sign, there's your sign. But listen, I like this story from the Old Testament. It's in Numbers 22. You don't need to go there. I'll tell you about it. It's about a hired prophet named Balaam. And it says, Balaam got up in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. And Balaam was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. And Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Did you get this? God had stood in the path on the road through an angel with a sword, and Balaam didn't see God at work, yet a donkey did. You know, a stubborn mule. The man was more blind than a stubborn mule. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. And when I read that story, I think, how many times have I been dumber than a donkey? That God is speaking to me. He's putting people in my path. He has something to say. And I'm blaming the world and blaming myself and blaming my family and blaming the church and blaming this and blaming that. When all the time, all I've got to do is open my eyes. And God, at this point, with Balaam, he didn't open Balaam's eyes. He opened the donkey's mouth. And the Bible says the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and that mare, she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And Balaam answered the donkey. Now, can you imagine that? Talking to an animal that just talked to you. You know, I don't know what I would do. Balaam answered the donkey, "You made me a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." How many of you have ever taken that attitude toward life? I'm going to finish it. I'll fix it. You watch me. Meanwhile, he's been standing in your path, you know, saying, "Here I am," and you're taking it all in your own hands. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden on to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? Do I, you know, lay down on you very often?" "No, you're not in the habit," he says. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. And I just think that's a cool picture of how we go through life when God speaks. And we started out saying today, "Open the eyes of our heart, Lord." And that would be my prayer, just like Paul's, to say, you know, I think that's what he wants to do in everybody's life here. That's what he did on the two on the road to Emmaus. Finally, Balaam says to the angel, "I've sinned. I did not realize you were standing on the road." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." You know, I like to say when I teach that passage that it took a talking jackass for that guy to get it. And God still uses talking fools to change people's lives. I can't do a thing for you, but my Savior can rescue from the depths of any sin. He can change your pride to humility. He can rescue you from your circumstances, from yourself, whatever it may be. You know, the Bible says we are but fools for Christ. Let's ask God to have His way. Whatever it takes. See. So I asked you previously, what's it going to take for you to see how much God has pursued you? And then thirdly, I want you to see this. The difference between blinded eyes and burdened hearts and opened eyes and burning hearts is meeting Jesus. When they finally could see, that's who He is. And I just want you to see, He walked with them, He taught them, and then when He supped with them, it was like, ah. And that's the deal breaker. That's the difference in our lives. He met them along the highway. we're on a journey. He joined up with them on their journey. He taught them about God's Savior. He taught them not in the first person, but in the third person. He taught them about God's Savior, the Christ, from the Old Testament Messianic Scriptures. I can imagine Jesus quoted about from Genesis chapter 3, the first Messianic promise that, you know, the devil would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. I wonder, did Jesus say, well, when the world was created, you know, did he have to check himself? You know, from Genesis to Psalms to Isaiah to Ezekiel to Daniel to Malachi. Jesus knows the whole Bible. And he used those Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures weren't yet written. And proved that this Christ would be like the man they had crucified. And very interestingly in the text, the word homileo is used. Where we get the word homily, which is where we get the word sermon. That this wasn't just a light conversation. This was a scripturally led discussion. And they still didn't get it. And I'd say that. How many times have you heard the story of the gospel? How many times have you, you know, gone to Bible school or come to church and you didn't get it? But other people might be finished with you. You might be finished, but God's not finished with you. But when he prayed and broke bread, their eyes were open. And standing back from that passage, I thought, you know, well, like, does he always say the same prayer, like some of us? And I thought, I know who's prays like that, you know. Or was it the way he broke the bread? Did he have some technique of breaking it? I know who that is. I don't think it was either one of those. I think there definitely is some symbolism toward the Lord's Supper. That just on Thursday, he broke bread in another fashion. And these disciples had been close. But honestly, I think it's all by God's design. He said, today is the day that you can see. Today's the day. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked? Now listen. We all have a spirit, small s. We're a body, a mind, and a spirit. In fact, Andy said one Sunday, are we bodies with spirits or spirits with bodies? We're really spirits with bodies. The spirit is who you really are, and the spirit will always live. The body will die, will ultimately be resurrected, reunited with your spirit, and you'll live in the kind of state, if you're a believer in Christ, where Jesus does here, physical but glorious, the same but better. But in the book of Romans, it says that his spirit, his Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirits that we are his sons and daughters. And I think that's one of the greatest attributes of salvation, is the voice of God, the Spirit of God testifying to me, for me, Bob, you're my son now, that we are the adopted children of God. That's what it says. Because God has only one begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But he has millions upon millions of adopted kids. And even now, see, if you'll let him open your eyes, if you'll let him walk with you, if you'll see the situations and the people he puts in your path, you know, to draw you to him, instead of running from him, run to him. You see, his spirit will testify to your spirit, and you'll know that you belong to him. And I just love it. They get back on the road again, and they head to tell the disciples. Lastly today, I say this, he wants to open the eyes of your heart today. That's where we started in Ephesians. Paul says, you know, that he has enlightened your hearts. He has changed so that you can see clearly now. Well, I told you a little bit about this guy named Saul who was a church hater. He was on the road. Back in Acts 9, you can read about him, the road to Damascus. He'd actually set out to arrest Christians, and God got a hold of him when he met Jesus, and he became known as Paul. But listen to these words. I identify, and I want you to be able to identify with these. I think this should be a desire of our lives. Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All the credentials you had in the past, he said, they're nothing. And him, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the right tribe. He was a good student and a good rabbi. And he said, none of that counts now. And you know, I think one of the biggest enemies we all have is we're pretty good people. You know, I have this degree or I have this much money or I started a business and it's successful or, you know, look at this and look at that. But Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. What are you willing to leave behind in order to follow Him? And Paul, you know, on the day he came to the Lord, he didn't make a checklist. He knew for sure this is the day. His eyes were open. You remember that story? He was blinded for 3 days. And then his eyes were opened. And when his eyes were opened, it says, you know, he went out. He was hungry, but he went out and was baptized, and then he ate. I think that's good, you know, order for us. But I don't think he said, you know, I'm going to have to leave this and this and this and this. In fact, Scripture, you know, teaches that, tradition teaches that rabbis on his level, Pharisees on his level, probably did have families. He actually may have left his whole family behind and lived as a single man dedicated unto the Lord. But he said, I considered all of the past, and he said, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. And then he says this, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. And Paul's belly drive, his spiritual belly drive, was all based around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that he could not deny. If Christ was not resurrected, then Paul was right. He should arrest those crazy Christians and have them put to death because they were blasphemous in their teachings against Jehovah God and the law. But he said, no, I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. The Lord wants to do the same for you today as he did with those people on the road to Emmaus, as he did with the Apostle Paul. We started out back there in Ephesians and we talked about Christ was raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. He rules above all authority and power and dominion. There's no name above His name. And Paul says, look, it's because He was resurrected from the dead that it's all true. And then I ask you, let's go back to Ephesians. I ask you at the beginning to go two times with me, or two places. Ephesians 1 at the beginning, Luke 24, and now Ephesians 2 at the end. Back to Ephesians. See, without the chapter divisions, Paul says this back in chapter 1. According to the working of His great might, He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So as 2 opens, the reasoning is this. He was dead and is now alive, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead. He was dead and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says the spirit at work in Christ is the spirit above all others. He has all power, all authority. The Spirit at work in you in your spiritual deadness is the spirit of the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Two big, important words in the Bible. The two words that begin verse 4, what are they? But God. He was dead, now he's alive. You're dead in your sins, but God. But God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By what? Grace. You have been rescued. You have been saved. There's no man that can make it up. There's no way that you can undo what you've done. There's no way that you can repeat your life. Yesterday is water downstream. Tomorrow's not here yet. Why do we live in the past? Why do we strive for the future? Jesus taught us, live what? One day at a time. It's by grace that we are saved, and it's by grace that we walk with Him day by day. Verse 6, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So with Jesus on the journey, you too can have eyes that see clearly and hearts that burn hot. Here are some closing observations about the journey. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, let's be speaking to others about Christ. Having conversations instead of debates, sharpening one another rather than defeating one another. Nobody had to win that day. It wasn't you're right, I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. It was like, let's examine this thing. And when Jesus shows up, He just tells them the truth. But I want you to see those two on the road to Emmaus, two followers of Christ. They weren't on the same level. They were questioning themselves and each other, trying to get it straight. And I want to say in this room, listen, we're afraid to have conversations about Jesus because in our evangelicalism, I guess, maybe our evangelical hypocrisy, if somebody doesn't punch the list like we think they should, we have a tendency to walk away, write them off, and say they don't get it. That's not how it's ever done in the Bible. I have a saying that I tell men that I help, try to help. I'll give up on you when God gives up on me. He ain't going to give up on me. We need not give up on each other. We need to be like those two, having an open conversation about what happened, who's Jesus. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And then another observation, let's humble ourselves in order to identify with the disciples that sometimes our view is dim and sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes we don't know what to think. I mean, that's why Jesus started out saying what He said, because He knew the weakness was they should have known, they should have been stronger. Just like Peter and John racing and one believing and the other wondering and Peter denying and Peter proclaiming, I'll never turn my back. That's you, that's me, you know. We're hot one day and cold the next and confused the next. We just need to humble ourselves to identify, being willing then to let others speak the word into our lives. See, when we're confused, we don't need pampered. We need truth. And we need to speak the truth in love. When we're rash and harsh, we just push people away. We don't see that here. Next observation, we don't need to be shy about studying and understanding and using the Old Testament to learn and teach about Jesus as the Christ. That's what Jesus did. That was His tract that day. And you know, He's the central theme of the entire 66 books of the Bible. And then lastly, notice how much Christ loves to be invited to walk along and to linger longer. Invite Jesus to come and walk with you and to spend the night once in a while. To say, would you hang with me, Lord? Would you stay with me? I close by sharing the Shema of the Jews. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Almighty Father, we invite you to write on the tablets of our hearts today that you would inscribe your name, Lord, that we might become that which belongs to you, and we would become vessels of honor, used for your glory as we walk through this broken and fallen world. I thank you for the resurrection of Christ. I thank you for every worshiper who has come today. I thank you, Father, for the strong and the weak. I thank you for the believing and the unbelieving. And Father, you are the master, you are the one and only who can change everything in an instant. And your word tells us all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Open our eyes and let our hearts burn hot. In Jesus' name, amen.